Now it is. All right. Let's get started with a word of prayer. Make sure all of you have a handout. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our beloved Lord God, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and your grace, your mercy. Thank you so much for the gifts of Jesus. Thank you for your story, your mission, the gift, the plan. Pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit and transform us, and make us Christ-like, and then empower us and use us to share your love and your truth in a world that needs Jesus so desperately. There's so much need and so much hurt. People need you. So we pray, ask that you transform us and use us and empower us. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just go over go down the list here of your outline. We're going to be talking about these topics in however long we take in this conversation. We're going to be talking about the story of God, the mission of God, the gift of God, the prayer, discipleship, spiritual formation, Christ-likeness, and the presentation. Okay. Now, all those don't necessarily mean separate lessons, but we'll cover all that in this time of talking. Okay. The main idea today is we're talking about the story of God. The story of God is the big story, the meta-narrative that we're all in. The story of God is something that, if you look at the back, sort of started coming together through the reading of Scripture. Then some books that kind of put it all together for me were Marva Don's book, A Royal Waste of Time, pages 24 through 54. Brian McLaren's book, The Story We Find Ourselves In. All the book tells the story of God. Then Leslie Newbegin wrote a book called The Gospel in a Pluralist Society. Again, most of that book talks about that in the mission. Philip Yancey wrote a book called The Bible Jesus Read, because we need to understand that the Bible Jesus read was the Old Testament. Okay, and then we have Leighton Ford in a book called The Power of Story. And again, all that book is very important. And everywhere I read in other places, we read about the story of God. Once I kind of read about the story of God, and again, reading Scripture, kind of all, you know how in your life something comes together? It kind of all came together for me. And ever since I've been using this story of God in messages in weddings, I've used it in messages at funerals. And I use it most of the time when somebody comes to me for an issue that's going on in their lives. Most of the time, if somebody is sent to me or somebody tells somebody to come and see Pastor Mario, I will ask them the question about, have you heard the story of God? Do you know the big narrative that you're a part of? And usually people will say no. So I just tell them the story. Then once I've told them the story, I ask them, have you received the gift? And if they say no, then I'll say, are you ready to receive the gift? And if they say yes, I lead them in a prayer. So all those words that you find there, the story, the mission, the gift, the prayer, all of that comes together at one time. Now what I really need you to understand is that as I talk about the story of God, when I read Scripture, even the passages I read today, and the passages we're going to be looking at today for the message, in those passages and throughout the Bible, God is trying to tell us a story. A story that we're all a part of. A story that's bigger than us. It's called the meta-narrative. Okay? In that story, what God is trying to tell us is that we now belong to Him. And that we are His people. And that He wants to use us to share this story with others. To offer them the gift of Jesus. So what I want you to understand is the story of God that I'm going to share with you really is covered in the whole Bible. And so something I'm going to try to put into your heads and into your hearts is, that's why since the beginning of this church, I've encouraged us to spend time along with God, because the only way that the story gets into your heart is by spending time in the story. Does that make sense? Because we need to know the story. Because somehow or other, we're always relating the story to people around us. If somebody says to you, why is there so much pain in the world? You're going to give an answer based on the story. If people ask you, why did 9/11 happen? You're going to give them an answer coming from the story. See what I'm saying? So we need to know the story. So I would encourage you as much as I can to really get to know the story of God. Okay, we're gonna, we've been doing this for since we've been here. So just pounding into our heads, we need to know the story, because it's the story we're all a part of. Now, what's happening in modern culture is called postmodern culture. Is the people we're living around in the midst, especially the younger generations, don't have a sense of the meta narrative, the big story. Okay, because it hasn't been taught to them. So most younger generation people aren't aware that they're part of a bigger story. So they've lost connection with the big picture. So all they know is their own little story. And what happens with modern generation people is, once you lose sight of the meta, the word meta means the big story, the meta narrative or the big story, all they know is the, can I even use the word tiny? All they know is a tiny story of their lives, where self is God. That doesn't go very far. Can you sense it? That just doesn't go very far. We're not the center. If we're here 100 years, that's nothing in light of eternity. If we live to be 105, that's nothing in the light of the big story. So our job is to try to help people to understand that they're part of a bigger story, and that bigger story directs them, guides them. Another word that I haven't put it up here, but the word narrative. So we have the two words, the word story and the word narrative. We need to understand that everybody out there, no matter who they are, is living a narrative. A narrative is a story or a belief or something they're a part of. Okay, if any of you, I know some of you in Renovare did a study of the three books by James Brian Smith, the Good and Beautiful God, the Good and Beautiful Community, Good and Beautiful Life. In that book, James Brian Smith talked about narratives, that we all have narratives. Either we believe the right narrative of God or all kinds of false narratives. Okay? Right now, everybody on earth believes a narrative. You talk to anybody, no matter what age they are, they have a narrative. Okay? So example, let me ask you an example. If you're talking to an atheist, what's the narrative they're living by? What? Their own narrative. Their narrative says God doesn't exist. It's all about me and myself being happy. That's a strong story, because that's almost the narrative that rules our modern culture. So understand that everybody you meet has a narrative they're living by. ISIS has a narrative. See what I'm saying? That narrative is what guides our lives. And if we don't have the right narrative of God, chaos. So that's why it's important for us to really know the story. I want you to, like Eugene Peterson said in one book that he wrote, I want us to eat the book. In the book of Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel, eat the scroll. We need to eat the scroll. Eat the book. And let me just say, living in modern 2017, you and I have more tools to work with than Paul would have imagined in his day. You know that, right? We have tools because of the computer world. We have commentaries. We have atlases. We have concordances. We have so many tools. And take advantage of the tools. I know that after Jesse and Lisa graduated from Regent in Vancouver, Canada, one thing they said to me is one thing that they taught us there is how to use the tools. Because you won't always have a pastor there with you. And it's important for you and I to build our own relationship with God. So take advantage of whatever tools God gives you to know the story. Got it? And there's a lot of tools today. For example, right now, Brad or somebody or even Brianne here can pull out her cell phone and she can pull out a Bible app and she can get 20 different, maybe more, all the versions of the Bible that are available. And she can get them in different languages right there. That's an amazing tool. I use that tool in my time alone with God. When I do my time alone with God, I have the original language, but then I have the app that has the New American Standard, the King James, see what I'm saying? Use all the tools to get to know the story. Okay, any questions on the story part? Because that's huge. The story is gigantic. We're all part of this big story. Okay, our job is to help people connect their story within the big story. Okay, then we have truth. And again, living in postmodern culture, one thing that we need to understand is that truth as it was believed when I was, for example, in high school, in the more the modern world, has shifted. So that we're not living in a place, and it's a weird place, we're living in a place where people believe they create their own truth. They don't believe truth is absolute. Truth is relative. And they create their own truth. And you see it happening at all levels of society right now. People creating their own truths. Which is insane. But that's where we're at. Truth is, for us, truth is based on some things. Based on a person, God, the triune God. His name is Yahweh, the great I Am. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father. So, God is truth. And remember, Jesus himself said, I am the truth. Truth is also a people. The church, the saints, the community, the body, the people of God. Remember that the people of God had been here since the time of basically Adam and Eve. So we're part of a big group. We're part of a big community. The people of God that have existed through space and time. And also we have the book. The scriptures, the Bible. The old, which sometimes is called the First Testament, and the New Testament. And then we have the teachings of the church, the traditions, the theology, we have reason, we have experience. And all those four things come together, we have truth. So when all those four things agree, we have truth. When the person, the people, the book, and our experience fits and comes together, you have truth. Okay, but all those have to come together, because I can give many examples in my journey where somebody has come to me and shared an experience. And because now in our culture, truth is based on our own feelings and experiences, people don't judge their experience by truth. Okay, so, and you see that on television. If somebody sees something or experiences something, you know, ghosts or whatever, then whatever they're hearing on TV is the truth. But they're not testing that by the teaching. Okay? So we need to know the book. I remember a long time ago, Caleb and his friends were watching Heaven Can Wait. I don't know if you remember the movie Heaven Can Wait. But a man dies, he goes to heaven, he becomes an angel, he's sent back to earth. And as I'm walking through the living room where they're watching, I said, that's just not true. And all these teenagers looked at me and said, how do you know that? And I said, well, that's what Jesus teaches here. Humans don't become angels. Humans and angels are two totally different creatures. Even when we die, we don't become angels. But see, if we don't know this truth, and you watch movie after movie after movie that tells you humans become angels, and then pretty soon you're hearing in churches and in services because it's a feel-good idea. You know, my mother is now an angel in heaven looking over me. That's just not true. See what I'm saying? So that's why truth, we need to know truth, because people start believing whatever truth they create because it makes them feel good. Just because something makes us feel good doesn't mean it's the truth. So that's the world we're living in. It's just open. Anything goes. And here we are trying to tell the story of the real God to people who don't know the story. Okay? Any questions on that? Angels are totally different creatures. Yes. There's humans, there's angels, there's dogs, there's cats, they're all different creatures. Drop the just. They were created. I'm going to challenge the way we think, okay? Because I think this is important to me. Well, notice that, and I'm not just saying you, but when we think this way, notice how ethnocentric, how human-centric we are. As if angels are just these, angels are probably looking at us and going, look at them things. They think the world revolves around them and they're asking why God created us. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying so we have to ask God to kind of shift our thinking from being anthropomorphic-centric, human-centric, to being this big vision of God where God is the center. And God creates these beautiful creatures called angels that do all kinds of crazy things that we can't even imagine, who have potential and powers we don't even imagine. Some of those angels fell and became demons, devils, Satan. They're very real too. They have their stuff to do, and here's humans who are another different creature. So every creature is created by God and has their own beautiful standing, their own beautiful, see what I'm saying? So the world doesn't revolve around angels. The world doesn't revolve around humans. The world revolves around God. And angels worship God, serve God, minister to God, do what God tells them to do. Angel Gabriel, go tell Mary she's going to have a baby. The angel says, it's my job, I'm an angel, I'm a mess. Because the word angel also means messenger. So see what I'm saying? Once we start this story shaping the way we view things, it shapes the way we think about everything too. And I think it's a powerful story. The Bible says we do. Remember, and whenever you ask me if I believe, if I can back it up from Scripture, I'm going to say yes. Because remember, Scriptures are our authority. So yes, Jesus taught about guardian angels. He said their guardian angels are watching over the little ones, meaning us. So yes, we all have guardian angels. On the word of, yeah. But remember, it's based on the word of Jesus, not just on the word of a pope or, you know what I'm trying to say. It's based on what Jesus teaches in Scripture. That's our authority. Good questions, anything else? Because this is part of knowing the story. See, this is all part of knowing the story because there's parts of the story that we haven't gotten from Scripture, but we've gotten them from other things. We're humans. And we just talked about this in man's Bible study. We're going to have a resurrected body that looks exactly like the body of Jesus looks now after the resurrection. That's amazing. You and I are going to get resurrected bodies. No, head. Done. Exactly. It doesn't matter. It's bigger than this. It's the example that I've given twice this week, and I'm going to use it again here is, I tell people, imagine you grew up in your house and your mom and your dad built you a little swing set on your hanging from a tree. And you loved your swing set. Now you've gone to Disneyland. When you're at Disneyland, did you ever think about your swing set? You did? Well, man, then if you did, then you had an issue. Then there was a problem there because I can assure you when you're in Disneyland heaven, just a tiny little swing set. Okay. Whatever your swing set is on earth, it's nothing compared to, honestly, and the Bible's just trying to give us hints of something beyond us. Remember, the authors of Scripture are using human language to explain things beyond our comprehension. That's another good question. Saints are anybody who, whenever anybody receives the gift of Jesus, that person becomes a saint. So we're all saints. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if Jesus is in your life, the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, you're a saint. That's why Paul would say, when he writes letters to members of the different churches, he says to the saints in Colossae. It wasn't just a group of five elite guys out there. It was everybody was a saint. Exactly. maybe someday they'll have the church of Jerry Owen. I don't know, but we're all saints. No. Because the word, so there's the word, I'm going to give you the line of words that are connected with this word, okay? In both the Greek, the New Testament written in Greek, the Old Testament written in Hebrew, right? There's some Aramaic in both of them because the Hebrew was the old language, but by the time of Jesus, it had become Aramaic. And they were living in the Gentile, in the Greek world, so the Bible, the New Testament was written in Greek. But Jesus and his disciples spoke Aramaic. Got it? Aramaic is like today we speak in English, and you go to England and sometimes you won't understand what you're saying because they're speaking older English and we're speaking American English. Okay? They're pretty much similar, but changed. So, Old Testament, New Testament. In both languages, the word holy the word sanctified, the word consecrated, and the word saint all come from the same root word. So a saint is a holy one, and another word that I like to use for saint is belongs. A saint is somebody who belongs to God alone. So you and I are all saints here in Jesus Christ. We belong to God. And what made us saints is Jesus, not something we've done, some miracle, you know, whatever. Got it? Okay, good questions. Anything else, Barb? Yes. A resurrected body, our own body. Like the... You mean who you are is you. Who you are, the essence of who you are is always going to be there. The essence of you, really physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, is going to be there forever. Minus sin, minus aging, minus pain, minus suffering, minus... Exactly. Yeah, right. The Bible, Colossians, all over the New Testament. Yes, all over the New Testament. Good question. Remember, all these things come from the story, from Scripture. Okay? And Jerry, that's a good question, because always remember this. For the Protestant tradition, especially we evangelicals, our primary authority is Scripture. So whenever you ask the question, which is a good question, the answer is going to be Scripture, so we can take you to all the texts in the New Testament. Colossians, Galatians talk about that. Jesus himself talks about it in the Gospels. yeah, right. Exactly. Okay? Any other questions on this? Okay, let me move on to the next one. I put here, we need to know God. Because the intention of Scripture is, the intention of God, his mission, his whole thing is, he wanted people to know him and love him, have a relationship with him. That's the whole desire of God. If you read the Bible from Old Testament through New Testament, what God also, let me just, a phrase that keeps repeating all over the place in the Old Testament, especially the prophets, is where God says, and I want to be your people, and I want you to be my people, and I want to be your God. He always wanted this relationship with the people. Okay? Once, if we lose the relationship, we lose the whole focus. So we need to know God, the love of God. We need to know his story. We need to know now the story that we're in, and we need to know the book. And now we go to the back. But let me, before we go back, because that's the story, let's just say let me just see how the Bible breaks down for us. The Bible, the Old Testament or First Testament, is made up of three major parts: Torah, the law; Nevi'im, prophets; and Ketuvim, writings. Okay? Another way of looking at the Old Testament is you have Torah, you have the history books, you have the writings, and you have the prophets. In the prophets, you have the major prophets, the minor prophets, and you have the prophets who spoke before the exile to Babylon. The prophets, you know, like Isaiah. The prophets who spoke through the exile, like Ezekiel. And the prophets who spoke after the exile, like Zechariah and some of the other ones. So all the prophets lived in a historical time. Okay? The New Testament is more simple. The Gospels, the four Gospels, the story of Jesus, the book of Acts, history, all the letters that were written, and then the Apocalypse or Revelation. Good? Okay, now I'm going to start. Let's go to the other side, because this is the meta-narrative. This is what I'm asking you to learn, because this is what I share with people. And what I, again, when I put all the thoughts together from these books that you have at the bottom, I really like Brian McLaren's and the story we find ourselves in, because he broke it up into seven chapters, and they all began with the letter C, and that made it simple. Because I like simplicity. Okay, so now let's begin. And remember, I'm going to go with you in detail over this. You stop me whenever you have a question. When I'm talking to people, and I'm saying it all begins with creation, okay, then I break it down. And they can stop me and ask questions, you know, obviously whenever they want. Okay, so the first chapter is creation. Summary of creation. And the story of creation is found in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Got it? That's where you find the story of creation, Genesis 1 and 2. Creation. It teaches us that all people of the world are brothers and sisters, designed to live together in harmony with each other and with the cosmos. It prohibits violence. So, and now what I do, and again, just let God always be teaching you, because when I tell this, the first chapter of creation, I began with, you know what? There was a time when there was just God. This is our world, space and time, for now, okay? This is the beginning. Let me just say, what I'm going to tell you right now comes from Genesis 1 and 2, but also from chapter 1 of John. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, okay? So here's the beginning. But really what John says is, before the beginning already existed God. So the God that we worship existed before the beginning of space and time. And here's where I tell people, here's where I have to ask God to just kind of expand your mind, because it can blow your mind, okay? There was a time, and remember, the words that I use are limited by humanity. Words limit us. But there was a time when there was just God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God has always lived in community. God has always been the perfect community of love. That's what the Bible says, God is love. Father, Son, Holy Spirit love each other mutually, equally. God. And then, at the beginning, God created. Genesis 1. God spoke and said, let there be light. To me, as we talked about in Ben's Bible study, and once science discovered that the universe was not eternal, because they discovered the Big Bang. And what the Big Bang basically told scientists is, there was a beginning. I thought, how beautiful. Science now fits the Bible. In the beginning, God spoke. And a whole universe came into it. Can you imagine a being that powerful? Have you seen pictures? And we've put them up sometimes. Pictures that kind of help you try to visualize what the universe looks like and how big Earth is in that universe. Have you seen pictures where Earth is just a tiny little speck of dust? God said, let there be a universe. And I use this when I tell people. Because I want people to understand that true Christianity has no conflict with true good science. I want to destroy all those myths out there. Clark Bennett called them pseudo-problems. Created by humans, not by God. There's not a real difficulty. There's not really a problem. There's not really antagonism between faith and true science. I know when I spoke this message at Cindy's mom's funeral, her uncle, John, was really moved by it. And he ended up writing me a message and saying, wow, I've never heard this. You need to write a book about this. Because it fits together. To me, it's powerful. All of a sudden, God speaks and big bang, the whole universe comes into existence. That's what Genesis 1, 2 and tells us. And what I also tell people, and remember, this may challenge somebody. I remember last time I went to Pine Lake 2 years ago, we had a special session where young people were asked to come and just asked me questions. They came and they asked me questions. And I knew that some of the answers were going to challenge them. I had a feeling that some of the answers may go back to their churches and pastors, and that I would be forever banned from Pine Lake. Okay? And I guess I wasn't, because they invited me to go back this year, although I can't. But what I want you to understand is Genesis 1 and 2, the Bible's not a science book. It's a story of God. And in Genesis 1 and 2, what we're clearly told is there's a creator who created everything. Now, how he created everything, the Bible doesn't give us specifics. Got it? So as we move at, you know, God creates the universe. Okay, got it. Then God creates galaxies and all these things. And then God creates Earth. And then God creates creatures on Earth. And then God creates Adam, the Adam creature, the human creature. Remember, stop me and ask questions, because I really want you to pick my brain here, okay? The word Adam comes from the word in Hebrew, Adama. The word in Hebrew, Adama, means earth, ground. God made Adam from the ground, from the earth. That's why I have no problems with simple evolution. I have no problems with it. Now, remember, when I shared that, because they picked my brains at Pine Lake, and when I shared that, I thought, okay, I've just created a problem. Okay? And that's why when I pray, I say, Lord God, free us from secular evolutionism, secular Darwinism, and secular scientism. Those are the problem. Got it? So God creates Adam from the earth. God creates Adam from the earth in God's image. We're image bearers. We bear the image of God, and people need to know that. That's part of the story. That's a critical part of the story, because the secular narrative says we are just products of chance. A human, an animal, a dog, a cat are all the same. Not true. Once we lose the dignity and the sanctity of human life, can I just say to you, anything can happen. So this part of the story is critical. What I do with evolution is I tell people, because the Bible doesn't tell us how God created. In my vision, God created through evolution. So God creates and that's called the thing in motion. And when these creatures become Adam in his image, as he understands him, Adam, he makes him Adam in his image. So there's a process, and here's now this Adam creature, and God puts into them the Adam likeness. Okay? I mean, that's my vision. That's my understanding. Other people have other understandings of it. Some people, obviously, the old way of thinking is that God created us originally when he made us from the earth. He made us separately right there, and he put us in his image. If you want to believe that, that's fine. It's just that there's too much scientific evidence for evolution. And evolution has... let me just say, when I read a lot of people who are Christians and scientists, there's a lot of good Christian scientists who believe in evolution, this system. But they're God. They believe God created everything. Got it? At that point, that the Adam creature became this image bearer creature. God decreed it then. He made them in his image at that point. And ever since that moment, humans are the image bearers. There, right then. I mean, that's a vision. It could be the other. It could be that God, you know, just there was nothing before, and then just made these creatures immediately in his image. And it could be that a lot of people believe that, but that discounts all evolution. Yeah, for me, again, after reading and when I read the scripture text in the Hebrew, it's funny how you get this feeling that it really is from the earth. That God makes and, you know, creates us, these creatures from the earth.
So is evolution still going on today?
Small evolution. Not.
How do they define it? When did they say it really stopped?
Okay, well, yeah. In the world of science, evolution is not just one accepted viewpoint. There are different views of evolution. There are different types of evolutions. So it depends on the type of evolution you're talking about. For example, right now, scientists and people who do the science tell us that there's evolution taking place with creatures. I mean, some creatures are changing the way, you know, we're even told that we humans someday, our fingers may have to reform themselves because we're using so much the world of ticks and that. So our fingers may have to change a bit. That's evolution. So evolution is whatever change is happening in whatever creature you're talking about. Within the framework of the natural world, but for Christians, we don't believe that the natural world is separate from the supernatural world. God's involved in the process. Evolutionism throws God out of the picture. See what I'm saying? The Christian who believes in evolution doesn't believe in evolution. They believe in God, and they believe that God created through evolution. So God's the creator. He's at the core of everything. He's guiding the whole process. God is guiding history. Right? And that's the big story, that God's involved in this whole thing. That's where secularism creates a problem, because it does say, you know, we're products of chance. We're product, you know, this universe came into existence out of a big bang. And everything comes from the single cell. To me, I tell people it takes more faith to believe that than to believe that there's a creator running and doing the work. It takes so much faith to, I mean, I was just looking at something the other day. And I don't know what it was that I was looking at. I thought, okay, so some people believe that out of one single cell, all this variety of living creatures came into existence. That takes, in my mind, takes a lot of faith, to a lot of what I call blind faith, to believe that, than to believe that there's a creator, a mind. And remember, a lot of scientists who are not even Christians, for example, Paul Davies in his book, God and the New Physics, he ends up concluding that there has to be a God, meaning there's got to be a mind, there's got to be a super mind. There had to be some mind behind all this. And although he's an agnostic, he's claiming there's got to be a God, because there's got to be a mind that created everything. When you look at everything, how could everything come from nothing? That's part of the story.
I need to get back to what you said about the word Adam.
The word Adam comes from the word Adama. The word Adama means earth, ground. Because God made Adam from the earth and the ground, he named him Adam because he came from the earth and the ground. So we need to understand that humans were created from the earth. That we're part of the earth and the earth is part of us. We're made from the chemicals, the elements of earth. I would say yes, yeah. By the time they're Adam, they look like humans.
So they were something else before they
could have been. If you follow the evolutionary model, they could have been. That's for me, it's just when I see those cartoons and those models that emphasize, you know, they have a creature coming out of the earth and then a monkey and then humans. I understand that, but that's downplaying what God did. That's a pure evolutionistic mentality, because I would even accept those if all of a sudden between this step and this step, God. You know, if they would draw God here and say, God, humanity, his image, then we're there. But the moment you remove that and you remove God making humans in his image, that's pure evolutionism, and a Christian can never believe that. Other questions? I mean, remember, some of these things you're hearing maybe for some time, you have to let your mind think about it. My mind has been thinking about this in there for a long time, so in my mind it now makes sense as it's developed. But, you know, think about it, because again, we don't want to create, as we're telling the story, and we're in this, remember, this first part of the story, creation, is what divides a lot of people already. And what we need people to understand is there is a creator. And exactly. And you have to be comfortable with explaining. So that's why it's important to really get to know. For example, in my prayer language, when I pray and I'm having this prayer with God, and remember, I've said it to you before, for me just to visualize it, when I say to you, imagine that there's this creator who created this universe. I'm not talking earth. I'm talking universe by the spoken mouth. And this universe is gigantic. So imagine the creator. And then we have a little speck of dust called earth. And on that little speck of dust, we have a bunch of little germs called humans. I tell us that to give us perspective, to help us to see how small we are, but to help us to just start glancing how gigantic this God is. And words can't define. Humongous? I don't know. Beyond our comprehension. And for me, it's important to just settle down and worship that being. God, that's why I fall down and worship you. Chapter 1 of the story makes me fall down and worship God. I'm in awe. It lifts me in awe. Because this being who created the universe, then there's galaxies and galaxies upon galaxies with stars upon stars upon stars, and there's this Milky Way. In this Milky Way, this gigantic galaxy, there's a little solar system, there's a little sun, there's a bunch of planets, there's a little earth, there's a moon, and then there's us. And he created it all. And again, when we get to the Adam, it's important to emphasize, because you remember, you're making this personal. You're saying, and God made you in his image. So your life, here's where the practical becomes. So your life has worth beyond your imagination. I have no...
I don't know what I would say.
Okay. What I usually say to people when they bring up the evolution, I say to them what I've said, and I will explain as much. Like I'll say, I want you to understand, first of all, that Christianity and science are not at odds. Pure science, pure Christianity. And pure Christianity has no problems with evolution. Pure, simple evolution. Okay? And so these creatures, whatever happened to these creatures, when these creatures become the human, God deems them, calls them. Adam and Eve. No, remember, we're talking about Adam and Eve. So when I say them, I'm talking... Yeah, when I'm saying them, I'm saying Adam and Eve. Because remember, the Bible said, remember, the story that guides us is the scriptures. And when I say them, I'll emphasize them, I'll say, and this also we need to understand that it says very clearly that God made male and female in his image. Well, at one point, yes, this, and whatever point of history, we don't know. But that point of history, this creature became Adam, Eve, made in the image of God. Made to have a relationship with God. And Adam and Eve, which is now us, because we're the descendants, we're made in the image of God. Every human being who has ever been born is made in the image of God. And that's why, again, I make it personal. That tells me that you are made in the image of God. So you have worth and value and significance beyond what this world's telling you. You're everything to God. You are sacred. You're made in the image of the Creator. I mean, people don't know how much worth and value they have inherently inside of them. You know that because we see this world broken people who are walking around feeling worthless, feeling insignificant, because they're letting the narrative of the culture dictate to them. The narrative of the culture says that your worth comes, again, from your performance, your productivity, your success, and your achievements. What if you're that little lady sitting in a wheelchair in a nursing home who can't do nothing, and this lady is a lady I've talked to because she's a composite of all people I've talked to. I walk into her room and she says, Pastor Mario, I'm good for nothing. I'm worthless. And I'll say, why? Look at me. I'm sitting in this wheelchair. What can I do? She's speaking to me the narrative of the culture. It's sad. It hurts. So I'll say to her, no, dear one, no. Your worth does not come from your performance, your productivity, your success, and your achievements. Your job, your money, how much you earn. Your worth comes from God. He created in his image. Your worth is inherent inside of you. That's a powerful message. That's what I'm saying to you. People need to know this story. It's a powerful story because people are walking around wounded, feeling worthless, feeling... I mean, you know that. I don't know how to explain it to you, but you know it because you're dealing with people. I see people all the time. I see young people cutting. I see young people, you know, the suicide thing going on because people have believed this other false narrative. This narrative is powerful. Created in the image of God. Created by, and then I'll say to them, created by a God that the Bible says is love. Created to be loved by God. So created by love, to be loved and to love God back, to have this beautiful relationship of love with God. And that's what defines you. That's what you were created for, the relationship with the Creator. And that sets us up for the next chapter, which is crisis, but we'll pick it up there next week. Because that sets us up, because then their question could be, well, what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. So what the Bible's, that's why Genesis 3-11 becomes critical too in the modern world we're living in, because again, when some tragedy happens, people are always asking why. The Bible has the answer. That's why I tell you, when I'm standing there in front of the television and 9-11 happens or Columbine happens and all these commentators are saying, why? I yell at the screen, I say, sin! Genesis 3. Because God is love, you're created.
Because God is love. Thank you. That's where I'm meant.
Okay. And remember, that's why the story just fits together so beautifully, because that's why Jesus would come and say the great commandment is love. Love God, love the neighbor, love the self. And it all goes back to the beginning, to creation. A God who loves us created us. And we in this part of the story, the first part of creation, we really have to emphasize that to people. The God who's pure love created you out of love to love you and for you to love God back. You, really all humanity. Got it? That's critical because people need to know this God of love. Other questions? A lot of you are pondering what you were just thrown at. I like just ponder it. Just ponder it. Right. Yeah. And yeah. And as you say that, that's another part of the thing that if you have to. And I mean, this is all part of the learning curve for all of us here. Okay. But the word yom in Hebrew, which is translated day, can mean epoch, age, period. But if you see the sequence of of the Genesis account, notice the sequence. It says, and it was evening and it was morning day one. Why does it say evening and morning day one? Because it's Hebrew. The Hebrew day begins in the evening. So for them, the day begins in the evening. And let me give you another thought that another author gave to me thinking about that. This author said, in the Hebrew mind, because the day begins in the evening, that simply tells us that by the time we wake up, half the day is done. So by the time we wake up, it tells us God didn't need us. We were sleeping. His world ran pretty well without us. So we get up and we worship that God who's already in control of everything anyway. See, different perspectives, see what I'm saying? That breeds a perspective that says God's in control. Evening, morning, day one. But the word day can mean epoch, period, long time. Yeah, and that's why it's important. It's hard because, like I said, if you read books on this whole thing, the evolution is not just one simple system. There's different ways of viewing evolution. Not all scientists believe in the one system. So whatever is being taught, that when a Christian grabs this, and remember, there's good Christians who use this model. John Polkinghorne is one of them. The guy that just in Francis Collins, the guy who ran the whole genome, the human genome thing that. I don't know if you've heard of Francis Collins. In the language of God, which is about the DNA, he talks about how God did this. And they all follow an evolutionary model, but it's not the secular evolutionary model. So if you can just visualize in this other model, if we have God in control of creation, and this is happening here with humans, right here, whatever this here is, okay? Now you have whatever name you want to give the human, we give it Adam and Eve. We give it human. We give it made in the image of God. Okay? Because this creature is made in the image of God. God put his image in this creature. And that image of God is sacred. That's what separates humans from every other creature. That's why we have problems with killing human life and taking human life. That's why Christians have problems with abortion per se, because it's taken human life. Human life is sacred. And when we forget human life is sacred, again, we have all the crazy things that are going on in our culture. So this is, I mean, we're living, see how every chapter is so critical? Every chapter in the story is fundamental. Anything else? Good questions. We can spend a lot more time on chapter one, I know, but. Right, and as you say that, and this happened up there at Pine Lake when I did this, Because there were several young people. Oh, there were some young people that were troubled by it. I could see it. And one of them was the son of a major pastor in the conference, so I thought, I'm not going to come back here. But then some of the other young people, especially some of the older leaders who were there, they just came in and said to me, Pastor Mario, thank you. Because we've always kind of believed that, but we never had any voice speaking that. Okay?
And it's a big difference.
Yeah, you do. And I think part of this is me challenging you, because I think you said something very important, Jerry. In your faith walk with Jesus, don't put something here and say, I'll just believe it. Don't just do that. Because what God is saying is, let me feed your mind. Let me teach you. See what I'm saying? I'm hoping you fall in love with this God who's saying, I gave you a mind. And because in the biblical language, faith is not just a blind thing. Faith is this intimate, powerful relationship that involves a lot of truth, a lot of teaching. Remember, Christians have been teaching heavy stuff for the last 2,000 years and more. What we believe isn't just coming out of nowhere. It's this beautiful, I hope you fall in love with it, because it's this beautiful thing that God has given us. God has said, here's all this stuff. Take as much as you can. Eat as much as you can. It's up to you. Got it? So thank you. Any other questions on this? All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you for your questions. Wow. And that's just chapter one. Next week.
Just with the questions, it's just for everybody to understand what we thought we knew, but
right.
The total opposite.
Right, right. It's good. I love the questions. I love the questions. That's how we learn. Let's pray. Our beloved Lord God, we do thank you for this time. Thank you for your word and your truth and your message. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you created us humans in your image. We are the image bearers. Thank you for that. So human life is sacred and holy. Help us to know that, and help us to teach that to a world that's lost so much perspective on the very worth of human life. We praise you. We thank you. We love you. Thank you for your great love for us. Use us. Equip us and use us. Because there really is people around us hurting because of the secularism all around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you very much.
Wow.
Yeah.